Well, good morning. Again, it's a wonderful privilege to be together as the children of God this morning, to have this exalted opportunity to honor and worship Him and to encourage one another in our faith, a faith that we trust continues to be strong in difficult times. The Lord is especially gracious to us, and we should, I think, appreciate every opportunity that we have to glorify and serve Him. And on mornings like this, when He's blessed us in multiple ways, with health enough to be here, with wisdom enough to separate so that we can feel comfortable in doing so, and yet still honor Him, it's a great blessing. We've, as has been mentioned in a lesson not long ago, been, many of us, staying at home a lot more. Not all of us, but a lot of us have. And as we mentioned in a lesson not long ago, that's motivated a number of young families to increase their efforts to teach God's Word at home. And I believe that's a positive thing. But home-centered Bible learning, whether for children or adults, is not something that should occur only during a global pandemic. I think it's really critical, and this is a great lesson that we can take away from this time period. It's really critical that we understand that we as individuals have a huge responsibility to study away from our assemblies and our Bible classes here. We have an individual responsibility, first and foremost, to know God's Word for ourselves, to be intimately acquainted with it on our own, regardless of what we may or may not be learning in assemblies or in other Bible classes. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit this morning. Also, we're going to be looking at the responsibility and privilege that parents have to focus on that with their children at home. I read a story this last week about a woman who has a five-year-old granddaughter. I have some grandchildren, and they do and say really amazing things and teach us a lot of lessons. Those of you who are grandparents know exactly what I'm talking about. But this woman had a little five-year-old granddaughter named Christy. And Christy liked to play with her dolls and her stuffed animals. And she would set them up, you know, in her room and pretend like they were going through different scenarios. So one day the grandmother was watching, and Christy was having a wedding. She had the dolls all assigned, you know, to be this or that. The teddy bear was going to be the groom. And she was doing the voiceovers for each of the characters. So she starts out being the mother of the bride. And of course, so she has this doll, and that's the mother of the bride, and she's telling everybody else what to do, of course. So she's going around, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to do. And so then she sets that down, and she picks up the teddy bear, and the teddy bear turns to the doll that's supposed to be the minister. And the teddy bear, who's the groom, says, now you can read us our rights. And without missing a beat, then she turns to the voice of the minister and she says, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say may be held against you. You have the right to have an attorney present, and you may kiss the bride. So all of us can probably really relate to that. But I guarantee you one thing, that young five-year-old Christy did not get all of that information from a Bible study, right? She could quote, you know, the Miranda rights, just word for word, and she knew a little bit about what was supposed to go on in a wedding. She'd sure picked up on the role of the mother of the bride in a wedding. But I think that just tells us how much our children are absorbing from the culture around us, from the things that they see. And that's just one small example. I know, as I said, that many of you who are grandparents could share very similar stories. God has entrusted us with the overwhelming task of knowing His Word ourselves and of teaching it to our children, applying it to our lives and to theirs. To do that, we must first know His Word ourselves. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. This is, of course, in the instructions that Moses was giving to the children of Israel right before they entered into the Promised Land. And these instructions are pretty much repeated from chapter 6, but I want to focus on what he says in Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 18 to begin with. He says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, and the days of the heavens like the days of the heavens above the earth." Let's notice that last thing first. What Moses is commanding the children of Israel here had to do with the future of Israel, securing it, being able to dwell safely in the land, that for many ages to come, they might be God's people and be blessed by Him in the land which they were about to enter. We're going to get back to that point later in the lesson. Obviously, parents are being told to instruct their children. But did you notice what's said in verse 18? First, before they instructed their children, they had to know God's word themselves. It was to be laid in their heart and in their soul. It was to be bound on the hand and put as frontlets between their eyes. Now, I can just tell you that in Jewish tradition, these things were applied literally, so that a Jew would actually sometimes have little bits of scripture that they would tie around the front of their head. They'd make a bracelet of scripture, you know, and put it on their arms. I'm not really sure that's what God intended. And I say that because of the first thing He says. It's to be laid in your heart and in your soul. God wanted His people to internalize His word. So much so that it would be on their hand. Maybe not literally, but everything their hand did would be guided by His word. I really believe that's the idea. And it would be as frontlets between their eyes so that they could not look at anything without seeing it through the filter of God's word. It's always there in front of them. It's always guiding them. It's always interpreting life for them. I think those realities, by and large, escaped most of the Israelites. It was on the basis of that intimacy with Scripture, then, that they were to turn to their children. And as they sat in the house and as they walked in the way, tell their children the content of the Word of God and lay those things on the hearts of their children. This morning, we need to understand that every individual, parent, child, grandparent, single person, doesn't matter who you are, every individual needs to be a student of God's Word. We come to worship assemblies like this. Hopefully, we'll get back to a time when we can have Bible classes. Maybe you're getting online and studying with us as we have some Bible classes here at Eastside. The Wednesday evening class is on 1 Peter right now, and I think that's a really profitable study for us during this difficult time. But be that as it may, hopefully you're taking advantage of those things. But your primary responsibility, my primary responsibility, is to study God's Word for myself, to know what it says for myself, to open my Bible. How much are we doing that? How much time do we spend in Bible study for ourselves? Do we have a love affair with the Word of God? The psalmist did. Psalm 119, of course, is the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm, and it is just filled with the psalmist's love for and devotion to the Word of God. I'm going to share just a few passages from that 119th psalm with you, starting in verse 11, where the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." He was doing in his personal life exactly what Moses had told the Israelites to do. You get God's word in your heart. "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." He wants to know God's word. He says, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." So he knows it, and then he can share it. That's what parents need to do. That's what we all need to do. Get the word in our heart, then we can share it. "I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." We spend all of this time, don't we? Especially in the middle stages of our lives, we spend all of this time working and making money. And yet the psalmist said, "I rejoice in your word more than all riches. That's what I pursue. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." In verse 18, he says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times." Here, as I said, is indication that the psalmist has a love affair with the Word of God. His soul breaks for longing. It sounds like something that, you know, one engaged person, engaged to be married, might say to the person they're engaged to be married to, "My soul breaks for longing." His soul was in love with God's Word, desired it greatly. In verse 27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works." And in verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." I want to say that that verse is particularly applicable to our day and time. There are an awful lot of worthless things that we can look at. We can, you know, spend all our time looking at social media, looking at YouTube videos, watching television shows. Some of those things are not harmful in and of themselves, but when those take away our focus from the Word of God, and for some reason we find no time to study God's Word, to show our love and adoration for Him through listening to Him, because we're engaged in all of this other fluff, I think we're missing our calling as God's people. We should be every bit as familiar with the Word of God as we are with what's going on in our culture, with the latest YouTube videos, social media, viral posts, whatever it might be. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, the psalmist just says, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In verse 123, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." I know of people who have had eye problems. Maybe it's a headache from looking at your phone screen too much, or the video screen too much of your computer, or whatever, or a television. But when's the last time you had eye problems from reading too much of God's word? "My eyes fail," he says, "from searching your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. My tongue shall speak or sing," he says in verse 172, "of your word, for all your commandments are righteous." So we get it in us and then we share it with others. Obviously something that you're spending a lot of time with, that you're focused on, that you're learning about, is something you're going to talk about. We do that with every other thing in life, don't we? We hear a news story, or we see something, as I said, maybe on a video on our phone or whatever it might be, and we share that. We might share it to our own social media page, or take our phone and show it to somebody. "Look, did you see this?" But how much more should that be the case with God's Word? There's no shortcut to knowing God's Word the way He wants us to know it. There's no shortcut to getting it in our hearts, to having it guide our hands, to putting it in front of our eyes so that we see the whole world not through some cultural lens that the media has put in front of us, but through the Word of God. We are living in an age of information and instant communication. How ironic that we have become the age of ignorance of the Word of God. There is no technology, there is no methodology that will substitute for each individual putting their nose into God's Word and studying it for themselves. And that will enable us to teach our children and those in the world. There are a lot of technological tools that are at our disposal to assist us in that. Some of the very things that I've talked about, a computer, a television, videos, other things like a religious school or Bible classes at church, some of those, all of those, could perhaps be, if they were applied, used as tools to help us learn the Bible. I understand that. I use those tools myself. But nothing is going to replace the text of God's Word. We are to teach this and make this our highest priority. There's no shortcut to it. Parents have been given a sacred responsibility to train their children. And this, again, needs to be a focus of home life. The challenge is to train children in God's ways. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says. And of course, Ephesians 6 and verse 4 tells fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word training there is more than just a knowledge of His Word. It includes that, but it's the ability to use it in life, in fact, to make it the focus of one's life, to have it characterize a person's life. I've heard about people who use the phrase, well, I was raised in the church. You heard that? What they mean by that usually is that they were surrounded in their formative years by Christians. They were taught in Bible classes. They were probably taught at home. But a lot of people who, as young people, came up attending churches, even the Lord's church, were not trained in the admonition of the Lord. They lived secular lives. Their concerns and the focus of their lives and the passions of their lives were everything in the world. Maybe not bad things, you know, sports, making money, whatever. Material things. But they were not trained in the Lord. The word there in the original language is paideia, and it has to do with, in the Greek language, the entire socialization of a child. You can imagine somebody that was raised on a farm. And he learns all about how to operate the farm, and so he grows up and he becomes a farmer because that's who he is. He was raised to be a farmer. That's all he knows is farming. Even so, a child who is truly raised, who is truly trained in the ways of the Lord, the culture of Christianity will be his way of life. It's not easy to do. but it is a responsibility that God gives to parents. Someone said that if bringing up children in the way of the Lord was easy, it would not start with something that's called labor. It's not easy, but it's doable. The instruction that we give must come from Scripture. God's book can give knowledge and discretion, Proverbs 1 and verse 4. And if we turn over in our Bibles to the familiar text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to read starting in verse 14. I know many of you are familiar with this text. A lot of times we don't look at it, verses 14 and 15, in connection with verses 16 and 17, but I want to do that this morning. Pick up with me 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He tells Timothy that you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When parents use God's book to instruct their children, the children are being instructed by the Lord, because God's book contains His words. Timothy learned the Scriptures from childhood. Paul says to him, you remember those. You remember that training. You use it as a man of God even today. Those Scriptures are breathed out by God. The Holy Scriptures are sacred writings, as the English Standard Version says. They are for instruction. The ESV says training in righteousness. Parents must not ever lower the standard that they're conveying to their children. Don't cheat your children from a thorough knowledge of the Word of God and the application of it. Children must not be left to themselves. It's really easy to do that today. So many things to distract and entertain our kids. Very slick things being put out by a lot of different people in this digital age. Not all of it's bad, but pretty much all of it's distracting. We must use God's Word as the standard. Children who are left to their own to discover how knowledge is to be used are going to be influenced by society, by peers, by electronics, or their own lust to use knowledge foolishly. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, a child that's left to himself brings shame to his mother. To the extent that children are exposed to things in the world, and you can't help that. There's no way to shield from all of that. Not sure that we need to shield from all of it. But to the extent that they are exposed to the things of the world, we as parents, as grandparents, as adults who know the Word of God, have a responsibility to take, if it's a favorite educational show that they have, or a cartoon that they have, or a game that they're playing, we need to help them look at that, again, through the filter of God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about how those characters are interacting with one another? What did God's Word have to say about the plot of this show or the premise of this game? And teach them how to apply God's Word to real life. Isaiah 54 and verse 13 tells us, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I believe that by giving our children a solid education, by the training that they receive at home, by taking time at home, by making sure that the things I've been talking about, like television and video games and all the other distractions, that there's a limited amount of time for those things, and that plenty of time is set aside intentionally and purposefully to talk about God's Word, what it is, how it applies, and to help them learn to love it. Tomorrow depends on today. I think, as a young parent, when I was a young parent, I knew that. We spent time teaching and training our children. I don't think I knew it enough. I don't think I realized how much it is true that their futures and mine depended on what I was doing day by day in their lives, helping them come to a knowledge of God's Word. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are words that we look at a lot when we talk about teaching children. I'm not going to look at so much this morning the ins and outs of what Moses is precisely instructing. We've looked at that in a lesson not long ago. But notice the words again. Right after he gives the great command to love the Lord your God with everything, then he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." These are things, as we mentioned not long ago, that because of the shutdown, we've had more time to do, some young families, with our children. We hadn't been maybe having time to walk by the way with them, to sit down in the house, to lie down with them. But perhaps we've had more lately. Our hectic schedules have been cut down a little bit, and we have more time for these things. But if you continue reading in Deuteronomy 6, you'll see that the training that Moses is commanding and advocating is to permeate the entire house and the entire day of a family's life well into the future. And it was, in fact, designed to secure the future of Israel. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20. "When your son asks you in the time to come." So Moses is looking, what's going to happen in the future? Well, you're going to have children in the future, and they're going to come to you and they're going to say, "What's the meaning of the testimonies? What are these statutes that you're telling about? What are they all about? The judgments of the Lord. Explain those to me. What does that mean?" And the parent would have a responsibility to explain that. And the reason, then, in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6 is this: "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always." The parents are to tell the children these things because it would benefit them into the future. "For our good always" is the phrase. "That He might preserve us alive." You see this? The destiny of Israel was at stake in these instructions for parents to train their children. If you want a future, if you want to be preserved in the land that God is giving us, train your children. Now, I'm telling you here this morning that if we want a future at Eastside, with our children, our children's children, and their children, we better be training our children. Because if we don't, there will be no future. Oh, God's always going to have people on the earth somewhere. But unless we concern ourselves with instructing the generation that's coming up, That future won't be here. The people that received these instructions from Moses, the instructions that we commonly go back to look at what we're supposed to be doing in raising our children, the people that first received those instructions did not keep them. In the book of Judges, after the life of Joshua, of course, Joshua is about to take the mantle of leadership as Moses is saying these words. He's about to turn it over to Joshua, who's going to lead them into the promised land. And so they go through the conquest of Canaan. And it says, then when you get through the book of Joshua, you come to the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who'd seen all the great work that the Lord God had done for Israel. But then in verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord. Why didn't they know him? Joshua's generation may have been great, but it was a colossal failure on this point. They didn't teach their children about the Lord. When I think of the strength of this church in decades past, other churches in our area as well, and we're seeing, quite frankly, if you'll just open your eyes right before our eyes right now, that sound, strong churches in our area are losing at an alarming rate young people who are going off into things, religious practices, sometimes just into the world, but a lot of times into religious practices that are not based in the Word of God. That's going to be on us if we haven't trained them. Now, young people grow up and know it all and make a choice. Sometimes that can't be helped. But let it not be because they don't know the Lord or His ways. The values and knowledge of parents are not passed down automatically to children. And here's the point, just on a personal level, that I had trouble understanding. My parents did a great job with their three kids. Looking back more, I see what a great job it was. As a young parent, I just sort of assumed that that's naturally what was going to happen. You know, I was going to be a parent and my kids were going to go to church and hear lessons. Of course, I'm preaching the gospel, so that'll be a big part of our lives. But it's just going to go automatically to them. That's not the way it works. It doesn't come through osmosis. It doesn't come in your DNA. Your instruction of your children has to be intentional. It has to be purposeful. It has to be planned. You have to make real efforts to keep the distractions at a minimum and to focus their attention on serving the God of heaven and understanding who He is and what His Word is. The current generation, in just the last 15, 20 years or less, has seen a huge shift in our country in the moral standards of our culture, to say the least. It's the responsibility of each succeeding generation of God's people to instill in their children God's ways and God's words. And with complete commitment and full voice, we need to echo the determination of the psalmist, who said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to tell you some stuff that's from scriptures a long time ago. He says, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the generation, from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. You know, a testimony is something that you hear, that you pass on. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. May that be the commitment of each one sitting here this morning. To know the message of God's Word and to tell it to our children. Let's leave with that commitment today. We're so privileged to be here. We're so privileged to have God's Word to study and learn and share. Let's be devoted to it. There could be someone here this morning who, knowing the Word of God, that He sent His Son to die for your sins. He died on a cross so that you can have forgiveness of your sins and go to heaven. The way of the cross leads home. And if you're willing to name Jesus as your Savior, to walk the way of the cross, to give your life to Him and submit to Him in baptism, we'd ask that you do that today. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.